Anoint us, Lord. We need it so much. In Jesus' name, amen. We appreciate what we've heard thus far. I would like to talk a while this afternoon, by the help of the Lord, on the thought of the coming of the Lord. And when we say the second coming of the Lord, it would be more technical to say the coming of the Lord in the rapture, coming for the bride, and then the coming of the Lord with the redeemed of all the ages in the Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation primarily, however, there are other places in the Bible that speak of these terms. I've gathered just a brief glossary of terms that describe what we're speaking about or attempting to speak about in the subject that we feel the Lord has chosen for us to speak on today. Maybe we'll get straightened out here. And I'm sure that you preachers... could add to this glossary of terms. No doubt many of you could add to this glossary of terms, but I want you to notice carefully this glossary that we've gathered together. And I believe that if we could just place in proper place, why, then we would have a clear revelation of what our subject is all about. The satanic trinity is made up of the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon in Revelation 13. And then there's the church. And there's the bride. There's the New Jerusalem. There's five wise virgins, and there's five foolish virgins. There's the rapture, which is not a word found in the Bible, but nevertheless in the terms that we're using it, I think you'll be able to follow through with us. And then in Luke 21:36, Jesus spoke about to escape all these things. And then there's the last trump. It's factual. The last trump in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. And then in Revelation 12, there's the sun-clothed woman. And there's the man-child. There's the 144,000. There's two phases of his coming. Coming for his saints and coming with his saints. And then there's the term in the Bible, surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unaware. And then when we say that which we have just said, we... notice that we said that day.
That day.
That day. So that day has significance. For like a snare, like a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the earth. And then there's the revelation. There's Jacob's trouble. There's Daniel's 70th week. And then there's the resurrection in general terms. There's the two witnesses. There's the words let and letteth,
right.
Hinder or hindereth. And there's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then there's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, making 7 years of great tribulation or tribulation. Some feel that the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be termed as the great tribulation. Yes. Because during the last 3.5 years, the wrath of God will be poured out without mixture.
Right.
And then there's the term, but ye, meaning sons of light, and they, meaning sons of darkness. But ye are not in darkness. That day, and there's the term that day again, that day should come upon you unawares. Jesus said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And so here's another word that describes the coming of the Lord. Watch. Watch ye and pray alway that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And then there's that word in Corinthians, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. I feel that in the rapture, the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. I feel in the revelation, he's coming with the armies of heaven in the 19th chapter of Revelation.
Yes.
The great captain of our salvation, the chief bishop of our souls, the apostle of our salvation, will come riding a great white horse. And the armies of heaven will come riding white horses in the revelation. And in the revelation, every eye shall see him. And they that pierced him shall look upon him. There's the word known as chillest. And then there's other words such as parousia, or his appearing, his personal appearing. When he comes for the saints, he will appear to them. The Bible plainly tells us that he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation unto all them that love his appearing. Will he appear? In the light of these last days, it's not everyone that loves his appearing. But he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation unto all them that love his appearing. I say again, the watchword of the church is Maranatha, the Lord cometh. So since the Lord is coming, watch ye and pray alway that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things. Thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're speaking of the last things, eschatology, the doctrine of last things, the doctrine of last things. Now, the second coming of Christ rests upon two facts: the fact that he came the first time, and the fact that he was resurrected from the dead.
Yes.
The Father gave him power to lay his life down, and the Father gave him power to take his life up again. We could look at it like this: B.C. and A.D. Before Christ, everything was looking forward, prophetically speaking, to his coming. The prophets of yore prophesied of the time that the star of Shiloh would come. The prophets of yours prophesied of the time that a prophet like unto Daniel among your brethren would stand. The prophets of yours prophesied and longed for the day of his first coming. And the Bible said in St. Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused unto Joseph her husband, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying unto him, fear not, Joseph, thou son of David, for that holy thing which shall be fear not, for that holy thing, said to Mary, fear not, for that holy thing which shall be conceived. Fear not. I almost feel like I could start all over again, as the little boy said. But let me read from the scriptures. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused unto Joseph her husband, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And she, then Joseph her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying unto him, fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. We're speaking about his birth. Prophecy said that, behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall conceive. The prophet Jeremiah declared God would do a new thing. A woman would compass a man. And so she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So it's a scriptural fact. It's a historical fact. that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary.
Right.
On the calendar of the communist, the atheist, the free thinkers, the neo-Pentecostal charismatics, and every other persons upon this earth, they recognize A.D. and B.C. B.C., before Christ, everything looked forward to his coming. And after he came, everything looks back to what transpired since he came and since he grew to manhood, since he went about doing good and healing all of them that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This was his ministry, going about and doing good, healing the sick, casting out devils. This was his ministry, preaching the gospel to the poor. This was his ministry. This is now our ministry. But this was his ministry. And then the fact that he resurrected from the dead. He said in St. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now he knew that he was the resurrection and the life before he ever died on the cross of Calvary, because of his omnipotence, because that he was and always has been God in the God with the Father in the beginning. Amen. The Bible said, I'm not confused, I just sound like I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Amen. So, when Jesus died on the cross, when he cried, it is finished, when he yielded up the ghost, when he gave up the spirit to the Father, when he cried the hell experience, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he said, it is finished, brother, he finished the plan of salvation. Yes, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died all alone for you and I. He suffered the death of Calvary's cross. He took your sins and my sins in his own body upon the tree, that we might be set free from sin, that we might have our fruit unto holiness and the end eternal life.
All right.
Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, my soul would have forever been lost. Thank God that he was willing to die on the tree of Calvary. Thank God he was willing to become a curse, for cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Thank God he was willing to die upon the cross of suffering, that he might become the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world.
Right.
Yeah.
Come on. Come
on. Everything revolves around. I know there's philosophies and theories and teachings and doubters and scoffers by the multitudes that deny the reality of these things. But nevertheless, scripturally and historically, Jesus was born. Scripturally and historically, he went about doing good and healing all them that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Historically and scripturally, he went to the cross of Calvary and he yielded up his life. He gave his life and he died on the cross. But it was early one morning, just about the break of day, when an angel came down from heaven and rolled that stone away, for no grave could hold his body down.
Hallelujah.
And so now the ministry of the church is a reflection of what he has already done. We follow in his steps, who knew no sin and no guile was found in his mouth. What we do it as imitators of what he has already done. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps, who knew no sin and no guile was found in his mouth. In fact, the very expression a Christian means Christ-like, like Christ, like Christ. I know out of derision that term was first given to the Christians, but nevertheless it means like Christ. And so today we carry gladly and we herald the message of his glad returning. Soon he's coming in glory. Tell to one and all, then awake ye saints of the Lord. Why slumber when the end is nearing? Get ye ready for the final
call.
He's coming, thank God. He's coming. He's coming. The Bible
said in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Hallelujah. The meaning of the resurrection is simply this. Christ is all that he claimed to be. If he had stayed in the grave, he could not have made that claim. He would have been another imposter, or another great teacher, or another philosopher like Confucius or Buddha, or Mohammed, or some other person that's cold in the grave tonight, today. But thank God, no grave can hold his body down. He is not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen. Go quickly and tell his disciples. We are witnesses of his resurrection. Our gospel is in vain. Our hope is in vain. What we're trying to do is all in vain. If he is yet dead, if he did not resurrect, but oh, he resurrected. Now the world's claim was the cross. The cross. It was obnoxious to the Jews to think that their Messiah would be nailed to a cross, and to think that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the long-awaited one that the prophets had long foretold would come. Oh, they could not buy this, and they rejected this because they stumbled at the cross. And even while he was nailed upon the cross, they passed by and they reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And the Bible said, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." And then the Bible said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." They knew the claim that Jesus made. They knew that he claimed to be the Son of God. And to claim that he was the Son of God meant that he was the long sought for Messiah, that he was the promised one, that he was the chief one, that he was the star of Bethlehem, that he was the one that was altogether fairer than 10,000 to my soul. They knew it all meant that. And the Bible said, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. But in a little while, in a little while, he will yield up the ghost. In a little while, he will suffer the hell experience. But before he suffers the hell experience, one thief relents. And one thief repents. Yes. And one thief on the cross of exception." There's three crosses. There's the cross of crucifixion that Christ died upon. The cross of suffering. There's the cross of rejection that the thief died upon that would not receive Christ. And there is the cross of exception that the thief died upon that did repent. Even before Jesus went to the cross and resurrected, he could forgive sins just as easy as he could say, "Take up thy bed and walk." But to make it complete, to make it absolute, there could not be the fullness of the testament until after the death of the testator. The testator said, "You destroyed this temple, and in 3 days it will rise again." And they thought that he was referring to the great temple that Herod had built in, I think, approximately 47 years. But it was referring to his body. Oh, thank God. Yes, they thought. Once we get him upon the cross, this is it. This proves that he's an imposter beyond any shadow of a doubt. And as I say, one thief repented even before Jesus died. And Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." But shortly he would suffer the hell experience. He would cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Will this not be the cry of every lost soul throughout an endless eternity that has rejected the Son of God? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, it will be the cry of every Christ rejecter. But he had to suffer the cross. And yes, they did take him down. They did lay him in a borrowed tomb. But on that third and appointed morning, amen, as we've already stated, it was early one morning, just about the break of day, when an angel came down from heaven and he rolled that stone away. Thank God no grave could hold his body down. That stone was sealed by the signet of Rome, and it was a penalty that was very severe to break the seal. But a divine angel from heaven came down and rolled the stone away. Oh, it frustrated all the plans of Satan. It frustrated the Jews. And they said, the Jews say, that they came by night while the soldiers slept and stole his body away. And they gave great sums of money that this story might be told. And then the Jews say that Christ didn't actually die, that he was only in a very deep coma, and later he revived. And then the Jews say that they substituted his body for another body. Oh, they say what they want to say, but the Bible tells me that he arose from the dead. The Bible tells me that he was seen above 500 brethren at one time, and after for at least 40 days, then he went back to heaven, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession. But he's coming again. He promised that he would come. He promised that he would come. He said he would come as a thief, and then the Bible said he would come and every eye would see him. And oh, thank God, the watchword of the church is Maranatha. The Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, there's a number of false theories concerning his coming again, including five false theories. His coming again is spiritual and was fulfilled at Pentecost. But at Pentecost, Jesus didn't come in the literal sense as he will in his coming, but the Spirit of God came at Pentecost and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then there's a theory that the conversion of the sinner is the coming of the Lord. But at conversion, the sinner comes to Christ, repenting, relenting of their sins.
Right.
And it's on an individual, one-on-one basis. But when Jesus comes for the bride, he's coming in the clouds of heaven, even as the angel saw him go away. This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you saw him go away. And when he comes again, everyone that's watching for him, everyone that loves his appearing, will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation?
Amen.
I must hurry.
Come on.
And then some say death is the coming of Christ. But we know Christ is now in heaven at the right hand of God. And when a believer dies, he goes to be with the Lord as an individual. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when the Lord comes for the bride, the Lord is not coming just for one individual that dies in death. But thank God, death is going to be vanquished. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we that are alive, some of you and I may never see death. Thank God, we may only be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last, glory to God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some say the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was the coming of the Lord. But in 70 AD, Roman soldiers destroyed the city.
Right.
Some say the diffusion of Christianity is the coming of the Lord. and on it goes. Some say one thing and some say another thing. And if you listen carefully, I'll hasten on, but it'll get even more interesting and might become even more confused unless the Lord's Spirit helps you and I. Because I would dare say that sitting before me and behind me this afternoon are different ones of different opinions relating to the coming of the Lord. And I would say in all charity that the thing that behooves you and I primarily is to be also ready.
All right.
All right. Be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Right.
Watch! Watch!
Watch!
Hallelujah. All right. Well, there's several views concerning the coming of the Lord. There's the premillennial view, that he comes before the millennium.
Right.
And I would think that the majority of us seated here today believe that he's coming before the 1,000 years reign of Christ upon this earth. There may be a few among us that don't actually understand or see 1,000 years reign of Christ. They might just think it's symbolic or figuratively. But beyond the shadow of a doubt, he is coming to earth again. He is coming to earth again. There's the post-millennial view that he's coming at the end he comes after the millennium. Oh, and they're convinced, the post-millennialists are convinced, that the spread of the gospel through the church will so condition the world for the coming of the Lord to usher and to bring about all of these marvelous events that are just before us. There's even some of Pentecostal backgrounds that would teach immortality in the body now, that would teach a never die theory. There are some among us now that would teach that through the Christian's influence, and this is no reflection on anyone, but this is the fact, that through Christian influence, through having Christians to serve as officials of the land and as leaders of the land in a secular manner, such as judges and such as senators and congressmen, and no reflection on your congressman in this area that's of a Pentecostal background, but I'm sure that he would say, if he wouldn't say, I'm sure that we would say that this is not the plan of the Bible. The Bible tells us it's not through the doctrine of good deeds. It's not through the doctrine of immortality in the body now. It's not through men by being good moral persons that's going to bring Jesus back to this earth. But it's through the fact that even while things are waxing worse and worse, and men are deceiving and being deceived, Jesus is coming at the appointed time. Though the angels do not know the exact hour, and no man knows, but and even at that time he said, not even the Son. But Jesus is coming at the appointed time. He came at the appointed time the first time when the fullness of time was come. God sent for the Son, and he's coming again in the second coming at the appointed time, and he will not delay his coming irregardless of how people see the coming of the Lord. He's coming, and when he comes, that will prove it.
Yes.
Right.
All right. There's the millennialist that teach there's no millennium. Basically, it's figuratively. And prophecy relates to Israel. And it's fulfilled in the church. And there is no millennium necessary. There's no millennium that's necessary. But there's many scriptures that prove that the millennium is necessary. There's many scriptures that prove that only Jesus Christ can usher in this glorious ruling and reigning with him of 1,000 years of peace upon this earth, when they will beat their swords and their plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will study war no more. Thank God. It's going to be a wonderful time just out there. Some will be over 5 cities, some will be over 10. Oh, hallelujah, to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. I know kind of where I'm at right now. We just pray.
Go right on, Brother Richard. Go right on.
Oh, glory to God. All right, there's at least five different views as to the particulars of his coming again. I've already mentioned those three views, the premillennial and the postmillennial and the amillennialist. But now we come to the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine that teaches the rapture is imminent. The coming of the Lord is imminent. And the return of Christ before the tribulation, before the 7 years tribulation, takes the bride or the church to heaven. And it's imminent. It could happen most any time.
Right.
Could happen most any time. Some of you are saying right, and some of you are listening. Don't let me get nervous. We're coming on down the line, boys.
Come on down.
Amen. And then there's the partial rapture doctrine. And the partial rapture doctrine teaches the ingathering, the rapture.
Right.
And it'll be before the great tribulation. But then it also teaches some gleanings. And the gleanings will be tribulation Jews. Some believe that there will be some Gentiles. Some don't believe that any Gentiles will be included after the rapture. And that's a partial rapture doctrine. And then there's the mid-tribulationist teaching. Now, the mid-tribulationist teaching believes that in the middle of the 7 years tribulation, that the Lord will come. And there's different views to express that, different scriptures that they use to express that, like the last trump. And they feel that in the middle of the tribulation, that the Lord will come for the church, and the church will be caught out then in a general resurrection, and then the wrath of God will be poured out.
Right.
And then there's the post-tribulationists that teach that the believers will be raptured at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And they could use some scriptures in Matthew and in Revelation, other places no doubt. And all of these views that I'm mentioning here, the same scriptures that one group would use, the other groups use the same scriptures, but they just use it to set or fix or believe or teach the coming of the Lord at a particular different time.
Right.
God give us grace to rightly divide the word of truth.
Yes.
Now, I don't claim to know it all, but I'll tell you what I know, what I feel in my heart. Every one of you ought to believe it like I believe it.
All right.
Hallelujah, praise God. Say, wait a minute here, how do you believe it? Well, hallelujah, I hope I'm not afraid to teach or believe preach how I actually believe it. But I'll tell you one thing. Don't matter how I believe it or you believe it. If we're ready, that's what really counts. However, if there's going to be rewards, if we're going to rule and reign with him 1,000 years, and beyond that, the increase of his government, there shall be no end. If all of these things are involved, brother, I think it pays you and I to study to show ourselves approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. Now I'll tell you something. If he's coming before the tribulation, or if he's coming during the middle of the tribulation, you don't have it about 3.5 years to play on there anyway.
Yeah.
If he's coming at the end of the tribulation, you've got about 7 years to play on there. Whenever he's coming, it must be pretty soon.
Uh-huh.
However he's coming, it must be close at hand.
Right.
Behold, he cometh. Hallelujah. I know when he said, every eye shall see him. Hallelujah. I believe that's in his revelation.
Yes.
And I say again, as we stated in the beginning of this message, we need to be careful to distinguish between Christ coming in the parousia for his saints.
Right.
And Christ coming in the parousia or the personal revealing with his saints.
Right. Come on.
There is a distinct scriptural difference. Right. And if we mix the two together, we will not be rightly dividing the word of God.
Come on.
There's one more view that we want to deal with before we come to close today, and that's a multiple rapture doctrine. And this is old Methodist doctrine. And a lot of us like to pride ourselves on being similar in belief to the old Methodists, the old shouting Methodists, the old saved and sanctified Methodists. Hallelujah, praise God. I know you're a watching and a listening. You don't want me to try to sell you on something that you don't want to buy. God bless your hearts. The Bible said these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in so much that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so or not. So you all don't want to just believe anything because a fella gets up and tells you it's that way. Oh, that God would anoint our lips of clay to be able to convince every honest heart by the scriptures. Isaiah said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Right. Come on.
Hallelujah. The multiple rapture doctrine teaches, number one, Christ is the first fruit.
Amen.
Yeah. In Ephesians 4, in Psalm 68, and Psalm 24, he ascended up on high and he led captivity captive.
Right.
In Matthew 27, after his resurrection, not before his resurrection, but after his resurrection, many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many.
All right.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah. So, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Hallelujah. Did you know that some of the family of God is already in heaven?
Right.
Say, oh, there's a general ingathering. There's a general catching away. Wait a minute, my dear friend. Without controversy, without any effort to make it controversial, the Apostle Paul said, I bow my knee. Listen carefully. I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is God Almighty.
Amen.
And he said, after whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Dear friends, some of the family's already in heaven.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Say, oh, that's just angels. Not necessarily, my friend. Some of the family is already in heaven. For when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Praise God. Be ye opened up, the everlasting gates of the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's mighty. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the chief bishop. Oh, thank God he's the general apostle. No wonder we don't need no general overseer and general bishop and general apostle. And
right.
Hallelujah. We're under shepherds. He's the chief bishop. Oh, brother, you can point to bishop so-and-so and bishop so-and-so and overseer so-and-so and general superintendent so-and-so and district pastor so-and-so and pope so-and-so and archbishop so-and-so and potentate so-and-so, but I want to point you to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Glory to God, brother. I'm about ready to say something right here. It was an old time teaching among the early Pentecostals to come out of her, my people.
Right. Yes, sir.
Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plague.
Right.
Who is she? She's Mystery Babylon. Who is she? She's the mother of harlots. And she's the little harlot. Who is she? She's Roman Catholicism. Who is she? She's primary Neo-Pentecostalism. Who is she? She's backslidden Pentecostal organizations. Who is she? Glory to God. Well, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Go on.
She's the so-called free Pentecostals that are so free that anything goes. That's who she is. And they're going to all come together in some kind of conclamation. In an apostate, backslidden church. Mystery Babylon the Great. I know there's a political Babylon, but there's also an ecclesiastical Babylon. And I want to tell you something, brother. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's going to split those eastern skies our sweet deliverance. God, hallelujah, Sunday.
Go right on. Go right on. Hello, this is God. Preach some more. Go right on.
If I get my breath, it used to be a teaching among the early free people of the holiness, full gospel, baptized saints of God that you ought to come out of Babylon.
Right.
That you oughtn't to have no part in ecclesiastical Babylon so far as man-made organization.
Yes, sir.
You ought to come out.
Come on,
yes, sir.
It's the truth.
Come on, brother.
And I feel like that if anybody stands a good chance to be ready when the Lord comes, say, now you're getting exclusive now. Not any more than what the Bible is.
That's it. Come on.
If anyone stands a good chance to be ready when Jesus comes, it'll be the free people and not the people that's bound to some backslidden ecclesiastical system. It'll be the people that's looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith and not to some man-made rule and some man-made apostate blessed God organization. That's right. Just within the last month, an organization that claims to be the oldest Pentecostal organization in the United States, and I don't think that historically that can be established. I could quickly give you the name of a black group that's probably the oldest, but listen, brother, it didn't fall among organized people as such. It fell among people that was coming out. It fell among... I don't say by that everybody in some kind of a group, it will be lost. But I'll say the very fact that they're in that group, they'll stand a good chance to be lost.
Right.
Why? Why? Because they do not have any scriptural basis for what they have done. Well, I got off the rapture and got on the church. These folks that believe in a multiple rapture doctrine, they